Well, we have just heard the reading of the Declaration of Independence. Any reactions as you heard it?
John? That was to the people of the United States, but it also was to the King of England.
It was a message. It's a defense before the watching world. We were about to break ties with Britain, and this was to explain to the world why and to lay out the argument. So really, it was from the United States to the world.
When I read the Bible, I think about how perfectly the words are put together and that we know that God was in it. And when I read this, I also think about, it just feels like they were very influenced by God because the wording was so well chosen. Yeah, they might have had to rewrite it 3 or 4 times. I don't know. I don't know, but I'm just saying the words are specific, the words are clear, they're well chosen, it's well thought out. And sometimes, no matter how brilliant you are, you still can't get things that precise and clear unless the Lord is there. And I'm just saying, you know, it's just a little too perfect in a way, you know, that you just want to think that possibly God really actually was moving in their hearts. I mean, just because we... Whatever.
It's not Scripture, but there does seem... I've always been amazed when you look at some of the giants of that time, how God raised up some, you know, just an incredible group of leaders and brilliant minds that could communicate so well. I hate to think what that declaration would have looked like if I had written it.
Well, like us pastors, though, that were also doing it.
A lot of pastors were, yes. And again, a lot of these people had not the degree of formal education that we normally consider, but they were remarkably well-read. Oh, yes, Lori.
Well, and it was maybe 15, 20 grievances I didn't count, but the one you hear about is because of taxes.
Yeah.
Which is, I mean, there was so much more.
It is so much more. Like, I don't know if people are picking up on, maybe especially younger people, he complained about they had to quarter foreign troops. So what the British would do is say, instead of putting them up in tents or in barracks or in hotels, they would force citizens to house and feed British soldiers. So here, you know, you're viewing them as already an oppressive force, and then you have to, they're sleeping in your home, they're eating, you have to buy and feed them. So that was just adding up, and they kept sending more and more, adding insult to injury. Okay. Well, good thoughts. And again, here's some of the things that I want to focus on the eternal perspective, if you will, in some ways. I just want you to notice that there was very much an awareness of God in the whole process. Thomas Jefferson was the primary author of the Declaration of Independence, and he's often called a deist. And even in some things I'll show you here, the word deist today is in philosophy we talk about someone being a deist. A deist is someone who believes a God exists, but he is not actively involved. They call it like the watchmaker was what they would describe it as. A watchmaker makes a watch, winds the watch, and then he has nothing to do with it. So God created, established the rules of order, has nothing else to do with it. That's a deist. So a deist does not believe that God answers prayer. He does not believe in providence. God is not involved in creation. I call it the place kicker view of theology. In football, American football, when a place kicker comes out and sets down the ball, kicks the ball, and that kind of starts the game, then he runs off to the sideline and hopes his team can pull it off. But in other words, he's just kind of watching the game after he got it started. That's the deist view of God. The theist view of God is that God is active. And that there is eternal life, there is eternal soul. God answers prayer. God intervenes miraculously. God intervenes in providence. So some want to say that Thomas Jefferson and Ben Franklin were deists, and yet we have record of them, both of them, calling for prayer. If you're a deist, you don't believe in prayer because God doesn't answer prayer. God doesn't intervene. That's like saying someone who knows full well that the phone there's an unconnected phone on the desk and say someone needs to pick it up and call for help. Well, if you know the phone isn't connected, why would you do that? So here in the Declaration of Independence, notice some of the statements that are there. He speaks of the laws of nature and nature's God. So that, in other words, God is a lawgiver, and this isn't just talking about nature in the sense of creating things, but here he's talking about the moral law that has been, in a sense, violated. So they're appealing to God on the basis that he has established a moral rule over the universe. All men are created equal. They are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. That's huge. In the issue of ethics today, people say you shouldn't legislate morality. But all legislation is morality. We're saying you shouldn't steal because it's wrong to steal. Shouldn't kill because it's morally wrong. And so what you're saying is God created man with certain unalienable rights. God created man. And so they're claiming, they're only asking for the rights that are ours by God's ordained authority. In other words, it's not a government that gives rights. It is God who gives rights. And so they're appealing to God who has given rights. For example, we often speak of the right to life. Who gives that? No legislature gives that. God gives that right. If a legislature takes that right away, it is violating God's moral law. Okay? So what they're saying is the king is violating God's moral law because he's taking away God-given rights. Make sense? Appealing to the supreme judge of the world. Again, deists don't believe in a God who is a judge. That means if there's a God, he holds us accountable. I've said it a number of times. I'll never forget the times I walked up to the front of a lecture hall after my parasitology professor was giving a lecture, and he was the campus Darwinian. But I remember him talking to one of the, and I like to listen in because, I always pick up a lot in class by just listening to some of those discussions. And he was talking about why he didn't believe there was a God, because if there were a God, then you'd be morally accountable to him and have to answer him. I don't believe, he said, that you have to answer to a God. And I thought, that tells me something about your view of morality and right and wrong. His whole point was, there isn't a right and wrong because that would assume there's a God who holds us accountable. This document is saying, there is a God who will judge. And so we're appealing to him. We're appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions. Appealing for his intervention, but also basically saying, in good conscience, we're arguing our case before God, and we believe God approves our case. But the whole point was saying to mankind, recognizing God is the supreme judge. We're looking to him. He's the one who gives rights. He's the one who determines what's right. And then down later on, and for the support of this declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. And that's God's divine. We're going to count on God to care for us, to protect us, to provide for us. And with that, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. But notice, we're pledging to one another, but we're relying on the God who created all things. Make sense? So in other words, what's your take when you just see some of those phrases? I don't know if any of those jumped out when we were hearing it read. So I made some remarks, but any other reaction to those statements?
Don't they know they're not supposed to, mixing church and state?
Well, can you imagine?
I'm very disappointed.
Yeah. Can you imagine if somebody submitted a document like that today? Yet this is the foundational document of our land. This is kind of our charter in one sense of our existence, the argument for our existence, later on will come the Constitution. But notice this is laced with the recognition of a supreme deity, a supreme God, who cares, who blesses, who is the judge, and who is the author of our rights and the giver of moral law. So, again, what Kimberly just kind of said, wait a minute, that doesn't fly today, and that's kind of where I want to think about just in a little bit.
I read your notes.
Okay, there. I thought I saw you at my computer. Here's what some of the authors had in mind, the authors of the Declaration. Samuel Adams was one of the early founders of America, and he said, we have this day restored the sovereign to whom all men ought to be obedient. Now, God doesn't need to be restored, but he's referring to the sovereign God. But what he's saying is we are today saying our ultimate authority is God, not even the King of England. And so he says we, in doing this, are saying that we are bowing to the sovereign God before anyone else. That's what Samuel Adams said our nation was doing with the Declaration of Independence when he signed it. Here's another.
Greg, being obedient has to be to God's word.
Yeah. Well, how do you know God? How do you know God's thing? Of course, there was the issue of the natural laws, but both fundamentally would come from the scriptures. And again, you'll see these people that are called to be deists asking that a minister be brought in to preach a message from God's word and bring a scripture. John Jay, who was the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, said the glorious revolution distinguished by so many marks of divine favor and interposition. Remember, we rely on God's divine providence. He's saying, and we've seen it happen. I may say miraculous that when future ages shall read the history, they'll be tempted to consider a great part of it as fabulous. You know, when they hear of what happened in the early stages and in the resistance against Britain, people aren't going to believe it. It's so amazing how miraculous God's answers to prayer were. And that's not a deist thinking. That's a deist. That's God's act. Many remarkable events by which our wants have been supplied, our enemies repelled, are such strong and striking proofs of the interposition of heaven that our having been hitherto delivered from the threatened bondage of Britain ought, like the emancipation of the Jews from Egyptian servitude. So he's saying this is as miraculous as the Exodus. So the early founders were saying, we're counting on God. And after the war, they're saying, only God could have done this. It was a work of God's grace. And again, so that as we're coming to the 4th of July, we're celebrating with that in mind. by the way, you'll remember, we'll go on from there. Come on in.
I wonder
what pictures they were talking about in 1777.
What's that?
I wonder what pictures he was talking about.
Well, I think just some of the protections, how troops were allowed to survive and that sort of thing.
Of course, eventually the whole document is going to have to be disbanded because some of those guys were slave owners.
Yeah. So that would come up as well. Interesting, Thomas Jefferson... In the Declaration of Independence, one of the statements he included was a comment that held up Britain for criticism for enforcing slavery. That was pulled because they didn't think it would they could pass that with the they would lose the support of the Southern states if they included that in the Declaration. That he wrote that in there. G.K. Chesterton, who was much after this time, so he's in the 1900s, but he's a famous essayist and was a journalist. I think he's the one, if you recall, you've ever heard the expression, I guess, of one of the British papers, one of the London papers, was asking for people to comment, what's wrong with the world? And everybody had their, that could get us going pretty rambunctiously, perhaps. After a lot of the back and forth had filled their pages, he wrote in simply, dear editor, I'm going to paraphrase it, you ask what's wrong with the world, I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. What's the problem? Man, I'm the problem. And so G.K. Chesterton, he was, he wrote this as a British person. America is the only nation in the world that is founded on creed. That creed is set forth in the Declaration of Independence. That all men are equal in their claim to justice. The governments exist to give them that justice. It certainly does condemn atheism, since it clearly names the Creator as the ultimate authority from whom these equal rights are derived. So there's a, you know, and this is one of the guys that we didn't want to have anything to do with. That he's British, he's not an American, but he looks at America's history, he looks at our founding document, says, look, it's a theistic document that destroys atheism because it believes there is a creator who is the ultimate authority and the author of right and wrong. I think he's right, G.K. Chesterton. So just by way of contrast and thinking about this tonight, this is a quote from one of the recent politicians that's 112 running for president. All these presidential candidates. But here's what one of them said. Our party doesn't talk about religion as much, largely for a very good reason, because we're committed to the separation of church and state, and we stand for people of every religion and no religion. So notice what a difference that is from a Thomas Jefferson, from a Justice Jay, from these others that said, we are dependent on God, and we look to God as the ultimate a source of authority and the ultimate judge. Politicians today, more and more, have you seen the discussion? There's even a firestorm on Twitter. When someone says, our thoughts and prayers go out to these who have been the victims of a shooting, some come back and say, we don't want to hear about your thoughts and prayers. That's just a petty phrase. Now, that's the spirit of, so do you notice a contrast between the political leaders of the foundation and so many of the political leaders and, can I say, societal leaders? In other words, those who don't even hold office. You know, you think about the media influences and all that. There's a growing trend that's very different from what founded this nation, and I think gave it part of its strength. So that's an example of, I was just struck by that. We don't talk about religion because it has really nothing to do with our country. It's the spirit of so many. Well, my last quote of religious leader or political leaders goes back to Thomas Jefferson. And in particular, I think he was addressing the issue of slavery at his time. And he said this, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever. So this is a guy that wrote the Declaration of Independence. He said, I count on God as the supreme. We look to God as the supreme judge. We look to his providence. He looked at the moral fiber of his nation. And said, if God is just, I tremble because we're going to have to answer to him. If that was true, then, and we see what the leaders of that day, you know, their view of so much about moral accountability to God, and you look at our day, just one example of the 50 million plus just in our country killed by abortion and so many other things that are troubling. If Thomas Jefferson had to tremble, it's time for a moral earthquake. So I just struck, you know, so as he looked at his nation and said, boy, if we're going to answer to God, we are in trouble. Now, if you recognize, if a nation recognizes it needs to tremble before God because of its wickedness, is there any hope? What's the hope? Repentance, right? And so the greatest hope is not in any political party. It's in a heart that turns to God and first trembles because of our sin. And so that, to me, is one thing to be thinking about, is that our nation needs to come back to the heart of a Thomas Jefferson. By the way, this statue is at Valley Forge, and it's a picture of Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, and Ben Franklin in prayer.
And there's another Ben Franklin quote that I like, says, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men, and the sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is the probable that an empire can rise without his aid."
Mm. Powerful statement by Ben Franklin, who is also called a deist, and probably
not exactly known as the most spiritual guy.
Yeah. And by the way, where did he get that phraseology about a sparrow falling to the ground? I think that's plagiarism. He's quoting the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? And by the way, on the full assumption that what that says is true. If it can't happen, and of course it can't because Jesus said it can't. So yeah, these were given in that time frame. I'm not saying he was a born-again believer, but I'm saying there was a spirit that recognized the existence of God, the rightness of Scripture, the rightness of Jesus Christ, and our job to be accountable. So in view of that, you know, we had the reading of the Declaration of Independence, and please don't, and it's a wonderful piece of writing, but it's not the same. It is not God's Scripture. And so we don't worship our land. We're grateful to the God who gave us our land. But just a couple of verses to think about as we come into the 4th of July. And especially, I just use some quotes. How far we've come from the heart of that season. And by the way, what was the date of the signing what's the date of the Declaration of Independence? 1776. What is the date of George Whitefield in America? 1740. It's been said that some 10% of America was genuinely born again as a result of the Great Awakening. Demonstrable by change in church membership that was a lasting change, among other things. So notice that less than 30 years before this period was the Great Awakening. Benjamin Franklin was the publisher of George Whitefield's sermons. When Benjamin Franklin wanted to establish the University of Pennsylvania, he wanted George Whitefield on the board of directors. So that just kind of showed you where the founders, and look where we are now. So our response is, first of all, comes to mind, 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Paul writes, "I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceful life in all godliness and reverence." So he says we're to pray for those who are in authority. So as we come out to 4th of July, I think some of our moral obligations are we have to eat hot dogs. Okay, that's been fulfilled tonight. I think it's just a reminder, as we're grateful for the freedoms we enjoy, as we're grateful for the prosperities that we've enjoyed, we need to be prayerful for those who lead us. And thinking of that, I'm thinking, you know, on the federal level and on down. In light of that, I'm struck by this passage. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." Of course, God does turn the ocean. God turns rivers. But this word for river is not the typical word for a river. This is the word more of an irrigation trough. Now, if you're a farmer and you have crops over there and you have water here, what do? You trench in and the water moves. So farmers were used to the idea a farmer would move his water wherever he needed it. The heart of the king is like an irrigation ditch in the hand of the Lord. He can move that king wherever he wants. And so, to me, as we're praying, we can pray. Can God move President Trump to make decisions that are good and right for America. Okay, depending on your political standing, that's either an easy or hard question. Can God move the heart of Kim Jong-un in Korea, North Korea? Yeah. Do you think one's harder than the other? Like for in North Korea, does he have to call for a couple angels to help him here? I'm having a hard time with the plow here. And so as we think about our world, right, we can even think beyond America and think about the great, leaders of the world. We can think about the great leaders of our country. But by the way, I mean, we should be praying and thinking about moving the heart of school board members here and around. If you've been listening, as I have, to the news lately in Christian circles, we need to pray for God to move in the hearts of librarians and who they invite in the libraries to have, who they're going to have reading to children. If you're not aware of that, I'll maybe one-on-one tell you some of the troubling trends in our day. But we pray, we're told, for those kings and those in authority, and we're reminded by the scripture, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He moves it wherever he wants. Jeremiah was talking to the people. By the way, did you notice? This is very good. When I'm leaving, there's the flag. It has to ripple. It flutters away. Ah, but we're talking water. Oh, that was pretty good. That's pretty good. Okay. Jeremiah was writing to the captives of Israel who had been taken captive in Babylon. Babylon was a wicked, godless, pagan, immoral nation. And Jeremiah said to those who were living in that wicked culture, pray. Seek the peace. And peace is, we often think of peace as just that there be no war. Peace is the word shalom, which literally means fullness. And it says, pray for the blessing, pray for the prosperity of the city where I have caused, this is God speaking, where I have caused you to be carried away captive. Pray to the Lord for it, and it's peace, you will have peace. Paul said, pray for our rulers so that we might have peace. Pray, God said to Jeremiah, for the city where you live. Pray for your culture. Pray. And so this is why Christians make good citizens wherever they live. In America, in Korea, in China, in under the Islamic world, because we can all pray for our nation where we're dwelling. Now, it may not be our home nation, because our home nation is the heavens. We're citizens of heaven. But he's saying, pray for God to, because someone said, well, should we pray for God to bless America? God said yes. Pray for him to, we're to pray for our nation. And so I said, pray for our city and our state and our nation. Here's my last quote, again, not scripture. Have you ever heard of Alexander Solzhenitsyn? Okay, aside from the fact I wouldn't want to have to spell his name without looking at it. What do you know about Alexander Solzhenitsyn?
Russian author.
Russian author. He criticized Russia. He spent time in the Gulag, in the Siberian camps. By the way, he was a scientist originally, and he was... Here's what happened. He was fighting for Russia would have been the Western Front. It must have been World War I. And he wrote personal letters to a friend saying, I'm not sure our leaders are being faithful to the philosophy of Lenin. They found his letters and they sent him to Siberia for treason. Because he wasn't, he said our communist leaders aren't being communist enough. Then they pulled him out of Siberia and said, we're going to give you a job. We want you to work on a project. So they brought him out of Siberian camps and took him and gave him a research job. When he found out what the research was going to develop, he said, I can't in good conscience participate in this. Send me back to Siberia. Do you want to know, anyone know what he was working on? Facial recognition. Is that what you're going to say, Mark?
Voice recognition.
That's right. Voice recognition. Because he knew what they could do with that kind of control. So that scares me today. Look at China. They have cameras everywhere. They're even telling the churches, we want cameras over the pastor looking into the audience. And they're using very advanced facial voice recognition. But he'd rather go back to Siberia. Eventually, he wrote things critical of his nation. He paid the price. He came and he spoke at Harvard, a powerful message. But here's another message of his. He said, over a half century ago, while I was still a child, I recall hearing a number of older people. So again, he was there during the revolution. Offer the following explanation for the great disasters that had befallen Russia. Men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. Since then, I have spent well nigh 50 years working on the history of our revolution. In the process, I've read hundreds of books, collected hundreds of personal testimonies, have already contributed 8 volumes of my own toward the effort of clearing away the rubble left by that upheaval. But if I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million of our people, I could not put it more accurately than to repeat, men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. Many looked at Solzhenitsyn as a prophet to his time. I think he is a prophet to our time. And so I wanted to put before you the magisterial words of the Declaration and the thoughts of just some of the contemporaries of that, and what they were thinking when they signed it, when they wrote it, when they implemented those policies. And fast forward to our day. And again, I can only think, you've heard me quote it a number of times, I can only think of Thomas Jefferson. I tremble. And those old people that Solzhenitsyn in his childhood thought were old and foolish, and he later on figured out they were old, but they were right. Men have forgotten God, and that's why all this has happened. I think that is describing where we are and where we're going. Remember that politician I read earlier that said, we don't talk about that sort of thing. Men have forgotten God, and that's why all this has happened. So, any other thoughts or comments on yes, sir.
This reminds me of what Moses told Israel before he died. He laid out all the law to him. He says, you forget me, this is what you're going to do.
Yeah. Didn't he again and again say, "Don't if you forget," and actually sometimes he says, when you forget.
Yeah. He told Joshua they were going to do it.
Yeah. Very good point. How does that not speak to us? Well, having said all that, I hope that as you're munching on firecrackers, don't munch on firecrackers. I'm trying. That's what happens. That's what happens when a man tries to multitask. If you're munching on
watermelon,
hot dogs, watermelon, and all those goodies, don't forget to send up a prayer to the Lord of gratitude and for the heart of our kings of our world, our rulers, whether we call them prime ministers or presidents or whatever we call them, we can be praying for them.